Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
What class are you in? As you look through society today, we classify people. Some we say are smart. Some we say are dumb. Others we say are wise. Some we say are foolish. Some we say are active and energetic. Others we say they're lazy. We look at people and we classify them on the basis of what we see them do, the way they talk, the way they act. When you start looking at the book of Mark, and we have been trying to study this book for several weeks now, you find people looking at our Lord and they relate to Him in a number of different ways. In fact, this morning I have five ways that I believe that people related to our Lord. Some people were confused. Some people were curious. Some people were confident. Some people were committed. Some people were condemned. What I would like for us to do is to just briefly again, as we have in the previous lessons, survey certain aspects of the book of Mark and to try to walk away and say, who is Jesus? And how do we classify ourselves in relation to Him? I'd like to begin, first of all, with the idea of being confused. You know, the idea when we start thinking about being confused, and well, let me back up. I really want to begin with curious. I keep changing my mind which one I want to begin with. I think I'm going to begin with curious. Most of us have a certain level of curiosity within ourselves. I know that I am curious about things which I am unaware of. Maybe the news announces something has happened somewhere, and the curiosity of me wants me to find out a little bit more about it. Maybe you hear about an individual that has done something, and you want to investigate it. We all, by nature, are somewhat curious. For instance, if you're driving by and you see a car parked on the side of the road and you see maybe a wrecker in front of it, the natural tendency is to look and see. That's the reason why traffic slows down. When you begin studying the book of Mark, one of the things that just really jumps out at you is how many people are really curious about who Jesus is. They want to know a little bit more about Him. Now, in this first part, I'm going to take a little of the parallels that's found in other accounts. I want to go, first of all, to the book of John, to chapter 6. And we want to begin with verse 22. Now, this parallels the events of Mark chapter 6. But John brings out in his account a few details that Mark does not. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. And I'd like to remind you of the events that have occurred as we prepare to study this passage. Our Lord has fed the 5,000. That evening, the disciples left in a boat because the Lord told them to leave from what was the area of Tabitha to go to the area near Capernaum and perhaps between Capernaum and Bethsaida. And as they made that journey, the Lord walked to them on the water. We talked about that a little bit last Sunday. On the next day is where we're going to begin chapter 6, verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no boat there except that which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people saw, therefore, that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they got into their boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Now, what I want you to notice out of that is, these people are so curious about Jesus, they are watching which boat He gets into. They're watching how he makes the journey overnight, and they're curious as to how he got there and the fact that he did not arrive with the disciples. They knew he went in another way. They're curious about all of this. But the Lord says your curiosity about this is not based in the right thing. You're not here because you saw the signs that I performed, the fact that I demonstrated that I was the Son of God, but you just are here because of what you're getting out of it. Now, if you'll drop down with me in that same chapter, to chapter 6, verse 41, and we'll read through verse 43. The Jews then complained about him. He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. You see, their curiosity is, they're saying, who is this? Don't we know him? Don't we understand that he is the son of Joseph and Mary? There's a curiosity here, and Jesus says, you don't need to be murmuring about this. It's evident that the message of Jesus had spread far and wide. There were people who had heard about him. They wanted to know more about him. And it even got to the point, by the time you get to John chapter 12, verse 21, there are Greeks even coming. And they're coming to Philip and they say, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see him. We want to learn who he is. We want to know a little bit more about him. When I go to Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 9, after Herod had killed John the Baptist, he heard about Jesus and he says, but John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. There's a curiosity on the part of the people. There's a curiosity on the part of the Greeks. There's a curiosity now on the part of Herod saying, I want to know a little bit more about this Jesus. When you come to Luke chapter 23 and verse 8, when Jesus appears before Herod, we read Luke's account saying, now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he had hoped to see some miracle done by him. What you find is there is a lot of curiosity about Jesus. As you're reading through the book of Mark, and you see all the events that are occurring, people are coming to Jesus, and they're curious about what he is going to do and what he's going to say and how he's going to act. Now, as you start thinking about that, there's some application within that. There are some people whose lives are constantly inquiring. Just like in Athens in Acts chapter 17, those people there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new things. They're curious about ideas. You can go to other passages like Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, and you have Felix there, and as he called for Paul and he was brought in, and he sought to know about his faith in Christ, and it says Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix was afraid. Felix was afraid. And he told Paul to go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. You see, curiosity can bring people to a point where they start asking questions, but sometimes when people's curiosity gets too close, they'll say, I don't know. Like Felix to say, I'm not sure I want to do this. Acts 28:22, when Paul arrived in Rome, he met with the Jewish people and he explained to them that he had been arrested. And he said, I'm sure you've heard about me. And they said, no, we've not. But says, regarding this sect, we know it's everywhere spoken against. We want to know more about it. Well, I would say that perhaps in this audience this morning, you may be here because you're curious. You may be here visiting with us and saying, I wonder what those people down at Bobby Branch teach. I wonder what their worship services are like. I wonder what they're doing. There's nothing wrong with being curious. And as I study through the book of Mark, I see some people relating to the Lord that way. But now let's look at the idea of confused. And to best illustrate this point, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Acts chapter 19 and verse 32. After we sort of illustrate the point, then we're going to go to Mark and see how it's applied. When Paul went to the city of Ephesus, it was the temple warden, the city of Diana. And when Paul began to preach that idols were not real, they were only the substance of men's hands, there were people who got upset who made their living from that. Demetrius was a silversmith, and he became angry because Paul was putting down the idols. And so because of that, he stirred up the people, and there was a great riot that occurred. Everybody ran into that theater there in Ephesus, and they started crying out, "Great is Diana the Ephesians! Great is Diana the Ephesians!" And Luke says in Acts 19, verse 32, "Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together." I can see people arriving in the theater and everybody's crying out. And one guy says, "Why are we here?" He says, "I don't know. You tell me." But the theater's full. Everybody's crying out. When you look at the book of Mark and you start reading about the life of Jesus, you find people that have been brought together by their curiosity, but now they're confused about who He is and what He's doing. Go with me now to Mark chapter 1, verse 27. I want to just go 1, 2, 3, 4 about some verses in Mark. And for you to see the confusion that went along with some of the curiosity. Mark 1, 27. "Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority He commands the unclean spirits, and they obey Him.'" They're confused how Jesus could have such great power and ability to be able to command demons to come out, and they came out. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 12. It shouldn't be, but just a few verses down. "And immediately He arose, took up His bed, and went out of the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" They were confused. How could you have a man with the ability to tell a lame man, "Pick up your bed and walk," and he gets up and walks? A man who could take blind people and put a little spittle on their eyes and they can see. People who cannot hear, He can give them the ability to hear. And even dead people, He can raise from the dead. Look at Mark 4, verse 41. A couple chapters over. "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that the wind and the sea obey Him?'" You see, they look in Jesus and they don't know how to take it. They've been curious and they're confused about who He is and what He is. It's just like when the chief priest and the scribes had sent soldiers to arrest Jesus. And they came back and their statement to them was, "No man ever spoke like this. Why didn't you arrest Him? We've never met a man like this. Never met a man who could be able to teach and capture our attention. We don't know about Him." John chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Those people who had come to the Feast of Tabernacles, they had said in the latter part of verse 11, "Where is He?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning Him. Some said, "He's good." Others said, "No, He deceives the people." There's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is and the power that He has. I'd suggest to you that when we read Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 29, the text that we began with for our lesson, Who is Jesus? Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the other prophets, maybe like Jeremiah from Matthew's account. You see, there's a lot of confusion that exists among people. And I'd suggest to you that exists today as well. When you ask people, who is Jesus? Some people say, well, he was a good moral man. Had a lot of great teachings. Other people would say, I'm not sure, but he was a great leader. That question is real significant. Well, let me go to a third class of people. And that's the confident. Because when you look at this context here of John, Mark chapter 8, verse 29, after Jesus asked that question, saying, who do men say that I am? And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one who was promised from the Old Testament. I think about that statement that was made by them, how confident Peter was and why he was that confident. He's not the only one who had that kind of confidence either. For instance, I can go to the book of John, chapter 11, when Jesus arrives back in Bethany after Lazarus has died, and he's on his way and he meets Martha, then Mary. He meets Martha, and Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, he'll rise again. And I want you to notice John chapter 11, verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I believe in you. I believe that you're the Christ. Now, when I look at the parallel accounts between Mark and John, and I look at Mark 6 and John 6 that go together so well, the next day, as Jesus is there and he's told them about him being the bread of life, and there's a lot of people confused and there are a lot of people who are curious, I want you to notice what occurs in John chapter 6. Verses 66 through 69. From that time, many of his disciples walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and know. There's no doubt. They're confident. There's no one else to whom you can go. Could we say, like Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 1 and verse 12, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. I know whom I believe. I'm persuaded. There are some people who are curious, some who are confused, and then there's some who are confident. But now there may be some people who are confident, but they're not yet committed. And I want you to notice with me as we start studying through this that there are some people who are truly committed to this. If you'll turn over with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. And if you'll remember when we studied through this section talking about marriage and the home, and then about the rich man, and about what it would take, what he'd have to give up. The apostles are going to say, Lord, we've left everything. We have given up everything for you. So here's the way the Lord responds to this, verses 28 through 30. Then Peter said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands, for my sakes and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the life to come, eternal life." The age to come, eternal life. There's some people who are committed to the point that they're willing to give up everything. They're willing to say, "Whatever I have to do to be faithful to God, I'll do it." And you see that phrase that was used, "Take up your cross and follow me." As that song we sang just a little while ago, "Follow me." What the Lord was saying is, you guys here, you're fishermen. Lay those down. Follow me. You know what they did? They laid down those nets and they followed the Lord. That's what real commitment was all about. I read the book of Mark and I can see some people who are willing to do that. Not just the preachers either, not just the apostles, but I mean everyday men and women. When you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 34, the writer there says that you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession in heaven. In Acts 5, verse 41, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." So you see, now the curious, the confused, the confident, the committed, and I debated about the place of this last one, the condemned. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. The demons knew who Jesus was, and they also knew their fate. 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Did you come to destroy us?'" If you look at the parallel accounts before the time is added to this phrase, "Did you come to destroy us before the time?" The demonic realm, which is represented by Satan, and all these evil spirits, they're going to be condemned. They're going to suffer eternally in hell because of their rebellion against God. That's in chapter 1. Now I want you to turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Mark, to chapter 16. I want to begin with verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. You're going to look there and you're going to say, that's a very familiar passage. "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned.'" Just like those demons back in chapter 1 who knew their fate was to be destroyed, to those who fail to respond to Jesus, who fail to believe in Him, who fail to be baptized for the remission of their sins, they're going to be condemned. Jesus said, John 8, verse 24, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." You see, as I start looking at the book of Mark, I see people in a number of different classes. And just like we began with the initial question that was the substance of this lesson, what class are you in? Are you in the curious stage? If you are, there's nothing wrong with being curious. seeking to learn? Are you in the confused stage? At some point, there's nothing wrong with being confused because you need more discussion. You need more teaching. You need more study of God's Word. Shouldn't remain there. Are you in the confident stage? Are you a person now who's come to the point where you know who Jesus is? You know what place He has in your life? Are you willing to be committed? As the song says, I surrender all. Are you willing to allow Jesus to take over your life? Don't allow yourself to be in that last category, though, and that is the condemned. The Lord, as I look and He viewed the people in the various categories they were in, often met them with sadness, was often grieved, because He came to give man life, and so many did not accept it. Many did, but many did not. We're going to sing this song of invitation. And the Lord encourages you, invites you, pleads with you, that if you believe that He's the Son of God, to repent of the sins that are in your life. Confess Him to say that I believe that He's the Son of God, and then to be baptized. That's His words.